Please turn with me in the Word of God this evening to the book of Proverbs and chapter 13. I see two members of the congregation at Linslade in the congregation tonight, and it's good to see them. But I'm afraid you have a busman's holiday because I'm preaching tonight anyway. But I trust the Lord will bless each of our hearts as we gather around the Word of God. So we turn to Proverbs and chapter 13. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, and yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labour shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the words shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. But understanding giveth favour, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honoured. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Amen. We thank the Lord for the reading of these Proverbs of Solomon. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious Father, we come before thee tonight and ask for thy presence and for thy help. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst take up this word which thou hast written, that thou hast written it for our admonition. Thou hast written it to lead us unto life, that we might flee from the snares of death. And we pray, our gracious God, tonight that thou wouldst touch every heart and every soul. Touch thy people, O Lord, that we should not neglect the word of God, but that we should desire it to fill our hearts and our minds with it. Lord, that we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Touch the hearts of those who walk in darkness even yet, who have not called upon thy name, who have not understood, who have not walked in the paths of righteousness, who have refused and rejected the word of God. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst send forth thy word in clarity to them tonight. Oh, Lord, that they might turn from their folly to trust in thee, that they might come unto thee. Our gracious God, we commend this service into thy hands. For thou art the Saviour. Thou art he who art able to make alive. Thou art he who is able to awaken the dead and give sight to the blind. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come upon us in great and mighty power. Father, that thou wouldst sanctify thy people and call unto thyself sinners, that they also might be thy people. Hear our prayer then tonight, we ask thee. Continue with us. Bless the words of my lips, the meditation of my heart. And as thou hast blessed my soul, so bless the souls of each one who is gathered in this house tonight. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to take as my text tonight the 13th verse of this chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 13 and verse 13, which says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. We know that the Lord has given us his word that it might be a light to our path, that we might see clearly where we are. The light is most important when we walk in a place which is dark. We certainly walk in a dark world in these days. And the spirit of the age in which we live would keep us in darkness so that we cannot see where we go, so that we cannot see the end of the philosophies that we have imbibed from all around us, so that we don't understand that the things which are dear to our hearts and to our souls will take us finally to hell. The world and the devil would not have us to understand that. It would have us to walk in faith, but not in the faith of God, but in faith of man, man's philosophy. To believe that man has an understanding of the way that we walk, and what will happen to us, and how we might know the greatest benefits and happinesses in this life. For the scripture is here to give us light, that we might see such philosophy for the sham that it is, for the emptiness, for the shadow, for the vapour which turneth away and bloweth away in the wind. We come to hear the word of God, and the Lord would lead us unto life, and to his Son, and to that salvation which he hath wrought upon the cross of Calvary. So great salvation, the apostle calls it in Hebrews 2. But the word which comes upon our ear might so easily be despised, might so easily be held in contempt, might so easily just wash over us and we not pay any heed to it. And how many, I wonder, are in hell today who have sat in a congregation such as this, who have heard the gospel and the word of God many, many times, but it has never entered their heart that they should repent and fear the commandment of God and cry out to him for salvation. I was preaching a sermon this morning, which was a Puritan sermon. I had to adjust it somewhat for the modern age, but it was a sermon of Thomas Watson. And in part of that, he made this point, that those who know to do good and do it not, to them it is sin. And more to the point, if we have heard the gospel, if it has been laid out to us in clear terms, if we have known that the way of salvation is through faith in Christ, and we have rejected him, what severe punishment do you think will come upon us in hell? Not an affliction from the outside, but an affliction from the inside. As we beat ourselves with our folly, that we heard the way of life, but never turned and never trusted in him. I trust the Lord will bless his word to us tonight, that we might not be they who despise the word. I want, first of all, to see from this text that there is a recognition of authority. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. We find here that there is a word which is spoken. And first of all, we have to realize that the giver of that word must be inferred from the text. We must realize that when a word is given, someone has given that word. We understand that. It's just a natural thing. We realize there are those in atheistic circles who believe that all things came about by luck and chance of an explosion from nothing, and they think that that is a valid argument. But we realize that if something comes forth, it has come forth from something. We know that a word is a communication. And if someone is making a communication to us, then that person exists. And here, in this verse, we read, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed." So we have not just someone who is seeking to communicate with us, but someone in authority. Someone who has something to say. Someone who will teach us the way of life in the context of the scripture. Someone, I believe, that the wise man of Proverbs is saying to us is the Lord himself. "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed." He doesn't stipulate which word, but he calls it the word. Therefore, we are taken immediately in our inference to the Lord himself. "Whoso despiseth the word of the Lord shall be destroyed." The word of God is coming to us tonight to communication from him. That word is that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved by the finished work of his Son, which he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. It comes then from the Lord who is our holy creator. It comes from the Lord who walked with Adam and communed with him. That is a significant thing. I think we are taken there by the Holy Spirit in verse 12, because we are brought right there into the midst of the Garden of Eden, where was the tree of life. And again, into heaven itself, where also we read of the tree of life. "But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." And the Lord walked in the garden with Adam. Adam created in the image of God. Adam in his perfections. Adam beloved of God as the chief of his creation. We understand that God, being perfect and full of love, indeed the scripture tells us God is love, loved himself. He had to love himself. For he could only love that which was perfect, without any taint, without any error, without any fault. The only thing which existed in eternity was himself. He loved himself. He loves himself. But when he created man upon the earth, he created something perfect. We read in the scripture that when he finished that creation, he looked and behold, it was very good. And his love for Adam is then shown also in the fact that he walked with him. We remember how the scripture says that the voice of the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And he spoke and called Adam to him. But before the fall of Adam, the Lord communed with him. And when we think about this verse and the second part of it, it says, "But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." We are brought to consider the word, and we are brought to consider also the commandment. When we begin to investigate the commandment, we realize that a commandment is an encapsulation of the law. God gave the commandments, we know, upon Mount Sinai to encapsulate the law. But what is the law? The law is the very revelation of God himself. The law is not something arbitrary which God made up for us. God did not create us upon the earth and think to himself afterwards, "Well, now I need some laws and rules and regulations for mankind whom I have created." But God was in communion with Adam, and Adam was in perfection. And as he communed with Adam, he spoke of himself. He spoke of his glories, of his perfections. The law of God was revealed to Adam. You see, many will object to the law, and they will say that the law is too harsh, is too hard. But the law was not created for fallen man. The law was created for upright man, for perfect man, for the man who walked in the garden with God day by day with no sin whatsoever. And it was a rejoicing, it was a joy to Adam to behold the Lord and to walk with him. And I believe, and it has been argued by one old Puritan, Herman Witsius, that Adam was there for a time, and that if he kept the law, then the Lord would translate him to heaven. But of course Adam failed in that. And righteousness to Adam was by the law. And heaven to Adam was by the law. But once Adam fell, we could no longer enter into heaven by the law. We could no longer gain righteousness by the law. Now we are fallen. Now the law condemns us. Now the law brings with it judgment. But the law is a revelation of God's holiness, a revelation of God himself. We read, God is love. The law is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon this hang all the law and the prophets. That is the law. We stand condemned by that law because we have not kept it. It was given to Adam, and so we inherit it. We are found condemned. Some will perhaps object that it was given by Moses upon Sinai, but the law was there before this. Very clearly, the scripture tells us where no law is, sin is not imputed. But Cain was condemned for murdering his brother. And so his sin was imputed to him. And the Lord cast him out and said he would be a vagabond upon the earth. And Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He was punished, for he had broken the law. A law which some would say was not given until Moses. But clearly it was there, for it was imputed to him. We read of Noah also. Turn for a moment to 2 Peter and chapter 2. 2 Peter and chapter 2. Verse 5, we read, and God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Spared not the old world. There is the judgment of God. The judgment of God upon the old world, that antediluvian world, that world which was lost in sin, that world where the thought of their heart was only evil continually. And who was Noah but a preacher of righteousness? Where is there a preacher of righteousness where there is no law? So the law of God came to all of mankind. So we are all under the law tonight, and if you are not Christ, you are under the law. Indeed, if we are Christ, we are still under the law, not under the law in the old sense, but under the law to Christ, we read. That we might glorify him, and as Adam delighted in the law with all his heart to walk in the presence of God, so the child of God should be seeking to delight in the law. Not that it should be something which hits us and strikes us and makes us feel terrified, but that's something that we should desire to do and love to do, that we might walk according to it. But we see also in this verse, not just this word and the giver of the word and the commandment which is spoken of, but we see the revelation of an attitude, of two attitudes indeed. Two attitudes. There is first of all here the rejecter of the word. The word is spoken of in Ephesians 1:13 as the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. God's communication is to warn us of our condition and tell us of his salvation. The Lord speaks through his word and through the preachers of his word, the preachers of righteousness, to say unto you tonight, there is salvation in Christ Jesus. Yes, you are condemned by the law, for the law was given to Adam, your first father. And he walked in it for a time until he fell. But now we cannot keep that law. Now we are condemned by that law. You are condemned by that law. You will be condemned by that law. It follows you wherever you go. The punishment is there, hanging above you everywhere you go. You are just a breath away from eternity and the judgment of God. We think to ourselves, I have many years, I'm just young. But every heartbeat may be our last. How many have fallen to the ground because all of a sudden their heart has stopped? With no warning, just a sudden pain, and they fall to the ground. How many have lost their lives in an instant, and the judgment is ever with them, ever with you? But the Lord comes and he says, come unto me, look unto me. And be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Trust in me. Believe the word which I give to you. We might think of that verse 12 once again and realize that the heart of man is sick. There was a hope. the hope which Adam had in the garden, the hope of blessedness in the presence of God for eternity. But when man fell, he was cast from the garden. The angel stood at the gate of Eden with a flaming sword, and that hope was deferred. The promises were given immediately to Adam and to Eve, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, that there would be salvation, that there would be deliverance. But the hope was deferred. The heart was sick. We read of the sons of Adam and Eve, and it's interesting, their names, for Cain means "I have gotten a man." It always causes me to think that Eve, and that day when Cain was born, thought, here is the Messiah, here is the anointed one, here is the one who will save us from our sins. We have been cast from the garden, but God has promised that the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, that we will be restored, that we will be redeemed, that we will be saved. And here I have gotten the man. It is my personal contention that Cain and Abel were twins, and that when Abel then was born, she said, "I need no other." And Abel's name means vanity. I don't need two sons. I only need the one which God has promised. I have gotten a man. But of course, Cain slew his brother Abel, and the hope was deferred, and the heart of man became sick and sicker and sicker, and God, till God destroyed man from off the earth, saving but eight upon the ark. But it says, "But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life for the child of God." When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what a blessedness that is. But there is a sickness, and the rejecter of the word has that sickness upon them. There is a poverty. There is a shame. Look at this in verse 18. "Poverty and shame shall be to him that it refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honoured." Poverty and shame. Will you tonight hear the word of the Lord? Will you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? "Then look unto me and be ye saved," and say, "No, I will not hear it. I will refuse that instruction. I will refuse what God has said to me, that I should look unto him and believe in him and trust in him for my salvation." "Then poverty and shame shall be to you," and such a shame. Turn over to Jude, in the book of Jude, in the 13th verse. We read there, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Friend, tonight will you reject the instruction of the Lord, the word of the Lord? Will you despise that word which he has given? Will you be accounted of in that verse, foaming out shame? For you, will it be that there is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed." Think of Pharaoh of old, and how he was warned over and over, "Let my people go." And at some points he almost capitulated. "Well, you can go, but leave the cattle behind." But Moses would not go. It was not enough. "Well, you can go and you can take your cattle, but leave your wives and your children behind." But Moses would not go. It was not enough. And perhaps tonight there have been times when you have almost gone, but there is something holding you back. And Pharaoh was judged. Then we see in this verse also the respecter of the commandment of God. The respecter of the commandments of God. The fear of God's law. Do we have a fear of God's law? We read in John's epistle that the perfect love casteth out fear. And we think of fear then as something of a kind of a terror. But this is not the word which the scriptures have for us here. It is not a terror of the law, but a fear. It is a reverence. It is an awe. You will know, or some of you will know at least, that many years ago, I calculated to be about 28 years ago, I worked in a commercial coachworks. I used to build trucks and lorries. And we had a mill there where we would cut wood. And in those days, my children will laugh, back in those days, some of the lorries were made with wood frames. And so we would build them from wood frames, particularly horse boxes and things like that were built with wood frames. Aluminium was coming in more and more, but there were still some. And so lots of things were cut upon those saws. But there was a rip saw in the mill. And I remember when I started, I was 16 when I started working there. And the people, we had a man who did the milling mostly, but also all of the workmen would go in and some things would need to be cut, and they would need to be cut long ways. And they had this saw, and the blade was about this circular. And of course it was in a flat bed, and you used to push the switch. And if I can, I will relate to you the sound, because I can still remember it 28 years later. And it would go something like this. And it would go very, very fast. And you would not want to have your fingers anywhere near it. It was frightening. It made you think to yourself, if I get my fingers in there, I could just lose them, my whole hand. And then you would take the wood and you would feed the wood into the saw and begin to push it through. And your hand would be close to the blade. And we were taught to use another piece of wood to push the last bit through. I always made sure I did that. But there were some of them there, you'd bring it, their fingers right up close to that blade and push it through. I can tell you, I had no terror for the saw, but I respected it. I had a great respect for that saw. I made sure that when I cut anything of it on it, I was very careful. I did not want to lose any fingers. And to rub the point home, the miller at the time did have a finger missing when he had caught it on a saw in a similar circumstance. But that's the word which is used here. It is a fear. It is an awe. It is a respect. It is to look at the commandments of God and to say, this is a dangerous thing. This is something I must have a respect for. This is something which is given to warn me. This is something which is given to show me my condition. It is too holy for me. It is too holy for me to keep, but I respect it. It carries a condemnation with it, which has no mercy. Very much like that saw. You put your finger in it, it would show you no mercy. It wouldn't stop all of a sudden. It would just carry on. And your finger would be gone, and it would carry on. That is the law of God. That is the commandment of God. It will not stop for you. It will not show mercy to you. When you stand before God, before the Lord in that judgment, the law of God will show no mercy whatsoever. It will cast you into hell and continue on to the next one. And cast them into hell too and carry on to the next one. The mercy comes not from the law. The mercy comes from the word of the Lord. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from the work which he has accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. That's where the mercy is. And that is the mercy that is offered to you tonight. The fact I still have all my fingers comes from the advice that I was given, always push the last piece through with another piece of wood. That was the mercy. The saw showed none, and nor does the law. Look at verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. You see, the word of God is given to us that it might cause us to depart from the snares of death. The snares of death, the sin which dwelleth within us, the unrighteousness which fills our hearts, the love of wickedness and uncleanness, the daring which takes us so far into sin, almost in contempt of God, saying, God won't take me in the midst of this. I have another day. I have another hour. Daring God to take your life in the midst of your sin. The apostle puts it this way in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Let's turn that up. It's good, as I often say, to look at the scriptures for ourselves. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. We'll go from verse 23, in fact. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law, the commandment, is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Answer the question in your own heart tonight. Are you a rejecter of the word, a despiser of the word, or a fearer of the commandment? The commandment which is designed to bring you to Christ. Then finally we see here the repercussions of those attitudes. The destruction of the despiser, the first of all. The word that we have here for shall be destroyed is the word kabal in the Hebrew. And it is a word which does mean, of course, shall be destroyed. Now, that is why the translators have translated it that way. But it also has a shade to its meaning, as many Hebrew words do. And the shade is to be pledged or to be bound to something. Whoso despiseth the word shall be bound to it, or shall be pledged to it. It comes across as meaning this, that a lawbreaker, we might take as an extreme example, a murderer. A lawbreaker, such as a murderer, has always the penalty of the law bound to him. We hear occasionally of people who, after many, many years, have been trapped by a DNA sample that was taken years ago. We know that people sometimes may have murdered someone or committed some other atrocious crime. And then there comes a time when the police have come across a DNA sample and they've matched it, and they find the person who committed that crime 20 years ago. The crime was always there, and the penalty for the crime was always there. It was bound to them just as much as the evidence was bound to their DNA. Friend, tonight, the destruction of the despiser is likewise. For if we despise the word of God, we are bound to it. We are lawbreakers, and the law will catch us. It is not even as the law of this world, for the law of this world sometimes does not catch a person. For the law of God never fails. It always knows. You will come to judgment, and the penalty of your sin will be brought upon you. The judgment of hell is not merely something arbitrary which God has designed for us, but it is a natural consequence of sin. Where it says here, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, it is not saying simply, if you despise the word, God will come after you and catch you and destroy you. No, it is actually saying this. It is saying that if you despise the word, the natural outcome of that despising of the word will be your destruction. It is a consequence. I suppose as a preacher, I often think about words and what they actually mean. What is a consequence? It is a sequence which is bound to something else. It is something which naturally follows on. It is connected. Just as if I hit the pulpit, the sound comes. It is a consequence of me hitting the pulpit. So is the judgment of God, a consequence of despising the word. We read together from Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. Verse 25, actually. Verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Despise not the word. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. There is a destruction of the despiser of the word of God. if we despise him, if we hold the word of God with contempt, if we think it to be something which, well, we might act upon and sometime in the future, there is a natural consequence following on. Unless by the grace of God you do indeed follow and call upon his name and fear the commandment, you will be lost. Then we see here also the reward of the fearing. I don't say the fearful, because we are not fearful of the commandment, but we are fearing the commandment. But it says here, he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on this verse, says, faith is the principle. And that's the real meaning of that word, the principle being the first fruit or the first thing. Faith is the principle of fear. And he points to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Let's just look at those words also. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Moved with fear, prepared an ark. You see, when we fear God, then we realize we must trust in God, for he is the only way of salvation. And faith comes from that fear. It's no wonder then that the scripture on more than one occasion says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we fear God, then we will begin to be wise. We will begin to seek a salvation and find that salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, indeed, the heart can never be right till it fears the commandment above every earthly consideration. We need to fear the commandment of God. We need to tremble at the commandment of God. The commandment of God is not just there so that it gets people into churches. It's not just there so that people sing hymns and praise God. It is there for the salvation of your soul. It is to deliver you from the pit of hell and from an eternity under the wrath of God. That is the commandment. Should we not fear it? In Isaiah chapter 66, and verse 2, we read these words, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God will look to the person that trembles at his word. If we fear him, then he will draw near to us. The scripture, as we read before, and the law in particular, is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But what wonderful words are these that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered? He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Do we fear the commandment? Do we fear the law of God? Will it bring us as a schoolmaster to Christ? Then call upon his name. For he says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, that the Lord would bless these words to our hearts, and cause us to fear the commandment, that we might be indeed rewarded. We're going to sing together our last hymn, which is the hymn number 320. When God of old the way of life would teach to all his own, he placed them safe beyond the reach of death by blood alone. It is his word, God's precious word, it stands forever true. When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you. 320.